Providence Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and Friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. Providence Church is nestled in the foothills of the East Tennessee Smoky Mountains. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467 Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcasts, Sunday sermons, and other resources are available on our website. Please visit us at www.providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your attendance with us in worship on Sundays at 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is warmly welcomed. The Lord willing, I will bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. I'm grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by the message declared in His gospel of God's sovereign grace. This gospel message declares an arm of God's sovereignty, yes, His sovereignty in the salvation of sinners. And if God isn't sovereign, He isn't God. And if He isn't sovereign in salvation, it isn't salvation at all. Now the title of our study today is Nicodemus, Sovereign Grace and Spiritual Birth. So I hope you will take your Bible and turn with me to the well-known passage in John chapter 3. We will be studying the first 16 verses. And I declare to you that Jesus taught a single view of God's sovereignty in salvation. Now, did He touch on every point or facet of salvation? Well, of course not. However, He did take the element we experience in the truth, and that is the doctrine of the new birth. He went right to the heart of the subject when speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus stayed with that subject until it was exhausted and clearly explained. He taught the total depravity of man. He taught the free and sovereign regeneration or spiritual awakening of the sinner by the gospel and by God the Holy Spirit. By seeing His clear teaching in the first 15 verses, John 3:16 looks altogether different than the free will, universal love of God presentation. Friends and brethren, I ask you to join me for the next 2 weeks as we study God's sovereign grace and spiritual birth. I will divide the study by seeing, first of all, two mysterious men, and then two mysterious questions, and then two mysterious declarations. So today we begin with looking at two mysterious men. We are introduced to a man by the name of Nicodemus. He is referred to as the ruler who came by night. So if you have your Bible open to John chapter 3, verse 1 reads like this: There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. You can imagine Nicodemus moving through the narrow streets of the city at the end of a busy day. The wind was settled. A slight coolness of the evening has set in. He has his outer garment pulled up over his head to maintain anonymity. Nicodemus arrived at the correct address. He stood and gathered his thoughts. He looked to his left. He looked to his right. But he saw no one followers or intruders. He walked up to the door. A servant greeted him at the front door. Nicodemus asked for Jesus of Nazareth. I imagine him being escorted to a flat room on top of the house where Jesus and his disciples retired, and John is present to record the greeting. Above are the beautiful stars of God's creation and the soft wind blowing of the evening. Now, if you look back into the chapter that just precedes, therefore the last verse of chapter 2, you find a phrase that concludes that chapter that says, "He knew what was in man." That is, Jesus knew what was in man. And then we're introduced to Nicodemus, so he knew what was in Nicodemus. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, thinking himself to be a figure of authority. But Jesus sees the death that resides within. And that's what introduces us to this account of Nicodemus and Jesus. So here is the first mysterious man, Nicodemus. He was a superior man. That's the very meaning of the name Nicodemus. He was a Jew of the chosen race. He considered himself, and probably by all his generation, a superior man. Second of all, he was a religious man. We're told that he was a man of the Pharisees. And the very name Pharisee means separate or separatist. It was a long-held position by many in that generation. He was a Pharisee. He was also, it says, a member of the Sanhedrin court, because it says he was a ruler of the Jews. And it was, of course, the High Court of Israel. There were less than 80 men selected to this court, so a very respected position in that day. It also says he was a respected teacher, and I know that because if you go down to verse 10, Jesus referred to him as a master of Israel. In the original, the article is present, so he calls him the master of Israel. So he is regarded as the top teacher, or one of the top teachers in all of the land. And perhaps it is suggested he was a brother to the historian Josephus. That would have given, of course, credibility to him. And most likely he was a wealthy man. It tells us that the same came to Jesus by night. I'm like you, my friend. I'm caused to ask why. Well, Nicodemus was ashamed and fearful of coming by day and being seen by his fellow Pharisees. He refers to Jesus as a rabbi, and that word means my teacher or my great one. Nicodemus was a respectful man, though a misguided man. And that misguided position resulted from his inner darkness and his inner death. He said, "We know." Notice he didn't say, "I know." He said, "We know." That means that he and other religious leaders had discussed Jesus. He probably had listened to what others were saying. He had many thoughts that were crowding in upon his mind as they discussed this Jesus of Nazareth. And then he said this, that no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. But now I say to you, my friends, that miracle workers aren't necessarily from God, though Nicodemus assumed it to be so. I know that for several reasons. In Matthew 7, 21 through 23, Jesus said, "Many will say to me in that day," he meant the day of judgment, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Certainly Christ's miracles authenticated his person, but alone they remained ineffectual. How do I know that? Well, in John 11, in verse 42, Jesus said, "And I know that you hear me always," as he speaks to the Lord of heaven concerning the raising of Lazarus from the grave, "but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. But then in John 12 and 37, if you go on, but though he had done so many miracles before them, including raising Lazarus from the grave in the 11th chapter, just before this, he goes ahead to say in that verse, 12 of 37 of John, yet they believe not on him. So I say to you that the miracles authenticated his person, but they alone were ineffectual. In Luke 16 and 31, and he said unto him, if you hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And of course, that's what he would do. The Lord Jesus Christ would be raised from the dead, but that alone cannot create trust or faith, repentance in a soul. The greatest miracle of all miracles is the transaction that took place on the cross, where the sin of the elect was transferred to Christ and his earned righteousness to them. And the second great miracle is the one that we're discussing right here, and that is the new birth. So let's press on. Who is this mysterious Nicodemus? He is every man. He is all of us. He was a real man, but he is you and he is me. There is nothing but decadence and death inside of him. He cannot see with spiritual eyes. So listen to see the second mysterious man of the text. And of course, that is Jesus, the teacher who came from God. Now I want you to go back with me, if you still have your Bibles open, into that second chapter and look in verse 23. This might have been the best place for those who made this decisions to have broken the chapters. Because in verse 23, it actually begins what we see with Nicodemus. So John 2 and 23, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. First of all, Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Passover. And at Jerusalem, he is most likely on this dark evening on Passover week during this time. This may have actually been on what we would call Sunday evening. He is most likely at the home of Peter. And when Nicodemus arrives, he is at the home of the apostle Peter. And the second thing is Jesus performed miracles, causing many during that week to believe on him. And yet what we find is that though many believe, they were not true believers. In verse 24, it goes on to say, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. In other words, Jesus knew they weren't genuine. They were professors of the truth, but not possessors of the truth. They thought they found the lottery ticket to health and wealth. They were like many across the ages who look upon Jesus as the passage from hell and into heaven. And then in verse 25, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus knew what only God knew. That's what we're being told. So who is this mysterious man that is standing before Nicodemus? Why, he is none other than God himself. Jesus asked his disciples in Matthew 3 and verse 15, whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Peter affirmed two things. He affirmed Jesus to be the long-looked-for Messiah. But beyond that, secondly, he affirmed him to be the Son of the living God. That is, he confessed Jesus to be a divine person, God himself. As the Son of God, Jesus is the perfect representation and representative of God upon the earth among men. As the Son of God, Jesus possesses all the attributes, powers, rights, and qualities of God. John began his gospel by saying in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Therefore he is eternal. In the beginning," no article there, so it actually just reads "in beginning," and it means whatever beginning you want to talk about. In the very first beginning, before there was a beginning, he is eternal. Second of all, he existed as God. When it says the Word was with God, literally it's face to face with God, in equality with God. He was there and existed as God in the eternal heavens. And then it refers to his essence. The Word was God. In other words, Jesus is the definition of God. So he is eternal in the beginning. He existed as God. The Word was with God. And here's his essence as God. The Word was God. Then John said in verse 14 of John, the first chapter, "And the Word was made flesh." Jesus became what he was not without ceasing to be what he eternally is. Therefore, the one who stood before Nicodemus is this one. He is the perfect God-man. Paul declared in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." God is beside God in heaven at this moment. The crucified and resurrected Jesus ascended to his right hand. At this moment, Jesus is the man in heaven. Jesus will always have that same resurrected body. And one day when his saints are gathered together before him in heaven, they will see this man of heaven, the man Christ Jesus. He is the incarnated God who stood before Nicodemus. One is the source of light, the other is filled with darkness. One is the source of knowledge, the other is filled with ignorance. One is the source of life, the other is filled with death. Nicodemus is a type of all natural men, and Christ is the dispenser of life. Nicodemus didn't know it, but it was predestination and providence that had him at the doorstep of spiritual truth. So there are our two mysterious men: Nicodemus, a picture of all men, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the giver and the holder of life. Now we come to two mysterious questions. And here is the first question. This is Nicodemus asking the question to Jesus in verse 4. "How can a man be born when he is old?" I want you to begin with me, please, reading in verse 3, and I'm going to read down through verse 8. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes or whether it goes. So is every one that is born of the Spirit." So Christ presented the mystery of the new birth to Nicodemus. This is Jesus' first teaching in John's gospel, so it's important. It's Jesus' first word to Nicodemus. It's very important. And Jesus emphasized this very important teaching by saying at the beginning, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly." When he said, "except," It means if not. This is a conditional statement. So if not born of water and the Spirit. So he said, if not, then a man cannot be able to see or perceive. So except a man be born again, he said. Except a man be born again. The word born is the word to beget. This is not hard. Literally, it means when male DNA meets female DNA. That's what is the meaning of to beget. And then he said again, and this word is two original words, and it's from and above. So it's from above. So it's to be begotten from above. In verse 31, this is literally translated, referring to Jesus, he that cometh from above, utilizing that same word. So here the literal rendering is begotten from above, meaning where God dwells, or by God himself. The life of man is carried in man's life. The life of God is carried in God's life. God has dominion of his life. He gives this life to whom he pleases, and as he pleases. He is the sovereign dispenser of life. Then Jesus spoke of the total depravity of man. Cannot, he said. So verily, verily, I say unto thee, if not a man be begotten from above, he cannot. This word is a word that it's actually two words, the word for power and not, and it means no power, no ability. So if not begotten from above, he cannot, he has no ability, no power. And then you have the word see. That word means to perceive, to understand, to know. It is, in the original language, what is called an aorist tense verb. And it's more than just past tense. It means at no point. It means at no point can a man naturally or of himself perceive. He must be begotten from above in order for him to perceive. He doesn't perceive and then become begotten of God. Jesus said he cannot see the kingdom of God, used only here in John, and it refers to the spiritual things of God. In Romans 14 and verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So when he talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about the spiritual things of God. So we can translate it like this. Except a man be born from above, he is without ability to know the things of God. Obviously, spiritual birth must precede spiritual perception, spiritual interest, spiritual power. One may be religious as Nicodemus, but still have no spiritual power. We must say, Jesus presented himself as the king of a kingdom. That's why he spoke of the kingdom of God. What is this kingdom? Well, this kingdom is his church. So he told his disciples, I will build my church. As the foundation and the overseer, he opens the door to whom he pleases. He did so in the first century. I declare to you, my friend, it remains so in the 21st century. In verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus questioned Jesus without spiritual understanding. The very point that Jesus is making is being proved true by Nicodemus. He questioned from a naturalistic viewpoint. Perhaps he was aged at this time, so he said, old. He proved himself spiritually blind. In the darkness of natural humanity, though religiously trained and even superior to most, however, let's be understanding of the position of Nicodemus. Why, you ask? Well, it's because this doctrine has never been named prior to this very moment. For the first time in human history, Jesus put a name to this doctrine, birth from above. I go on to verse 5, born of the water. What does Jesus mean by born of water? I wish I had more time to speak of this, but he does not mean baptism, and he does not mean natural birth, but he means the Word of God, or in particular, the gospel. Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. In James 1:18, James said, of his own will, speaking of God, begot he us with the word of truth. Paul said in Ephesians 1:12-13, referring to those to whom he wrote, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. So there is no question that when he speaks of being born of the water, he's talking about being born of the gospel. But he goes ahead to say born of the Spirit. So it's not just of the gospel, but also born of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, the apostle said, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Listen to this now. And that no man can say Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. However, Jesus had also said there were many who would say to him, Lord, Lord, but he'll say, I never knew you. Men can say it. They can speak the words. That's not what's being said. They cannot say it with understanding. Jesus repeated this cannot, stressing the total inability of man to lay hold of spiritual truth. Putting the gospel and the Holy Spirit together, Jesus made an ever-relevant point of truth. God doesn't enlighten, call, or convert apart from the gospel. The gospel of sovereign grace must be heard, it must be understood, and it must be believed. How can we repent if we don't know the truth? How can we believe if we don't know the truth? We must not cling to our old professions under free will religion. We must turn from our professions, and we must turn from the religion that preaches it. Here's the summation. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, there is no other kind of repentance, none whatsoever. And then we arrive at the verse 6 and 7 and 8, which I will need to hold until our next time together. I declare to you, my friends, that the gospel teaches that God was manifested in the flesh to take away our sins. Jesus Christ, the eternal God, entered the human race by virgin birth. He put away the sin of all for whom God gave to him to redeem, and he justified them before God. I hope you'll join me, and until next time, this is Pastor David Simpson saying, may the light of providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of providence supply all your needs.